Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning, church. How is everyone doing this morning? My name is Reece Graves. If I've never had the opportunity to meet you before, and I have the privilege of being able to serve here at New Life Coolangatta. And so, under Pastor Scott this morning, I have the absolute blessing to be able to come and share the word with you guys. And I truly pray that this word would be encouraging. I pray that it would be a blessing, but ultimately I pray that it would have us as a church leaving these doors this morning with our eyes fixed upon Christ Jesus, our King and our hope. And so if you're new here or you're a regular that wasn't able to make it last week, we've actually started going through a new series where we as a church are looking at one of the most well-known and foundational creeds implemented into the church around the 4th century. And so this is what we know as the Apostles' Creed. And so if you're asking the question, well, what exactly is the Apostles' Creed and what is the importance? Can I highly recommend that you would hop onto the New Life Coolangatta podcast or onto our YouTube page, which we now have up and running, where you can actually catch up on last week's sermon, where Pastor Scott answers all of these questions. But he also stresses the importance of the first two words that we see within this creed. And those words are, I believe. And so to give us a simple understanding, the Apostles' Creed is just one of the earliest and simple statements of our faith in what we believe. And so this week I have the absolute blessing of going through the opening lines of this beautiful written passage where we as a church are going to be looking at God and the adorned titles that are given to him within this writing. And even though on the surface this just may appear as a simple statement of faith, can I tell you that the truth embedded in this creed goes so much deeper? So if you're able to stand, we'll recite this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And so just as we're sitting down, I just want to point out there is a point that says that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and this might be confusing to some, but it's not talking about the denomination of the Roman Catholic Church. This is pointing to the universal church at large, so all churches. Just before we get into the word, I would just ask that we'd bow our heads and we'll pray and give this to God. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father God, Lord, that you are perfect and we aren't. And so we pray, Lord, that as we unpack this truth this morning, that you would just open our eyes, Lord, that we would truly be fed. And ultimately, Lord, that after this, we would just draw closer to you and we would know you in a more real and intimate way. And we pray this and we thank you for this in your wonderful, mighty name. Amen. Now, not a lot of people actually know this about me. I'm standing on stage and I speak with the most beautiful Australian accent that you've ever heard, right? I'm actually not Australian. Surprise, right? I am actually South African. Now, one thing that people don't know about South Africans is that South African parents are crazy, right? So if you're South African and you're a parent, all right, I'm talking about you. And if you're a South African kid, I feel your pain, all right? But South African parents are crazy. Now, with parents, there's always one parent that is always the scariest one compared to the other, all right? So when it came to mum and dad, when I was in trouble by my mother, It did not faze me at all because I knew I would get off lightly. All right, I was Mum's little boy. It was going to be all good. She'd just say a couple of things. But when Mum got Dad involved, the minute I heard those words of, I'm going to speak to your dad, and when he gets home, I would start repenting. Because I was like, oh, Lord, I'm about to meet you so much sooner than I thought, right? My dad was the scariest bloke. Now, I love my dad. My dad is my absolute hero, right? He's lived a life that not many people can say that they've actually lived. He grew up in some really heavy circumstances, and yet he's still come out the other side as this loving father, as a loving husband, right? And just an amazing all-round good human being. But he's the scariest bloke that I ever met in my entire life. He was terrifying. He's just a manly man. He's everything that I'm not, right? He's just stoic and huge. And the thing is, as much as he was terrifying and as much as he was scary, because he was my father, all these elements of being petrified and terrified ultimately gave me peace and security and safety because I knew he was my dad. And because he was my father, I knew that he was for me and ultimately not against me. Now, whether or not we know it, we all have someone in our lives that we've looked up to at some point. It might be a father, might be a mother, could be a sister, could be a brother, could be anyone, even a friend, that we've looked at some point and thought, man, I am so glad that you like me, right? Because if you didn't, it would be the most stressful thing. And so what we actually do is we attach titles to people without even realizing it. So with my dad, he was always just known as my father, a loving guy, but terrifying, stoic, manly, right? And we attach these titles to people based off the character of who they are. And so as we look into the opening lines of the Apostles' Creed, we see straight off the bat that when it comes to the proclamation of God within the first two lines, there are three distinct titles given to him. And so the passage we're reading, it says, God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so we see that in these two lines, God is called Father. He is called Almighty and he is called Creator. And so my goal this morning with the best of my ability is that I'm going to be able to unpack these three distinct titles given to God that are written within this creed so that we as a church would ultimately look upon God in a more reverent and a more loving and fearful way. And so as we dive in this morning, the first title we're going to be looking at is Creator. Now, if you're anything like me, Genesis is the one book that I've actually read more times than any other book within Scripture. And if I'm brutally honest, it's not because it held any place of significance in my life. It's not because it holds my all-time favorite biblical stories. It's because the amount of times that I have committed to reading the Bible in a year and failed. Now, those that are laughing, you give me assurance because I believe we're in the same boat, right? And so in true fashion, I would go back to Genesis the very next year, the cycle would begin and I would fail, right? And go back again and again. And so when I was given the opportunity to teach on this topic this morning, on the titles given to God within this creed, it actually truly blew me away that despite the number of times that I have read through the book of Genesis and read about the creation account and God as creator, I was truly humbled that I had never really stopped and just admired and pondered God as creator. I'm going to tell you something, church, that there is weight and beauty and wonder when we truly start to unpack God as creator. Genesis 1:1, a verse that most people should have read, all right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first words that God spoke have more depth and power than we can actually truly understand. In the late 1800s, a well-known scientist by the name of Herbert Spencer, he discovered that all reality, that all that exists in the universe, could ultimately be contained into five categories. And these five categories are time, force, action, space, and matter. And so everything that exists within this universe ultimately fits within one of these categories. And yet we see in Genesis 1:1, we see God the Creator displayed in all five categories. In the beginning, it's time. God, force, created, action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Everything that could be said about everything that exists is covered within the first line of Genesis. We see that God the Creator is displayed in absolutely everything. You know, von Neumann, a Hungarian mathematician and this physicist, just basically a genius dude when it came to the creation of things, concluded that the only way that we as humans would ever be able to perform large-scale mining operations on things like the moon would be that he would have to be able to build a self-replicating spacecraft, right? And so the spacecraft would have to have the ability to go and collect minerals and materials, right? And then with those materials, it would have to be able to load itself up and be able to build itself to grow. It would have to be able to repair itself if things went wrong, right? And then it would also have to self-replicate itself. And then that replicated version of itself would then fly off and go and repeat this very process. Did you know something like this actually has already been created? And it exists, and it functions with all of these capabilities, with the ability to grow, repair, and reproduce. If you don't believe me, just go home and look in the mirror. It's called humanity. We are what von Neumann set out to try and create but couldn't. We are the perfect creation by the perfect creator. Do we realize that as long as science has extended itself to try and unpack the complexities of the human body and how we were formed, that God's word has already given us the answer? Now, Psalm 139, 13 to 16 reads, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God's word is abundantly clear that we were formed and knitted together by the hands of a perfect creator, that he is the one that brings us into existence. And so do you realize that he actually has our days numbered before we even have the ability to take our first breath? And we are ultimately without excuse when it comes to the understanding of human creation. Verse 14 tells us, "Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Meaning that if we stripped away all our advanced knowledge within the medical field today, that those that even lived in a time before they could understand the complexities of birth and the human body, that we would know deep within our souls that we were of genius design under a genius creator. Look, if I had the time and the ability, I could literally spend hours just unpacking the deep complexities of creation just by looking at the human body and the details in each and every single body part and each and every single organ just in order for the body to function. And like I said, that's just looking at the human body. Yet if we pull ourselves out just a little bit further, we then fall into another complex view when looking at the earth that we inhabit. Now we know that the earth that we inhabit is of unbelievable design, right? That this big giant ball that we get to call home actually has a diameter of 12,756 kilometers, meaning it's extremely big, right? Not only that, but this earth, this ball that we get to call home weighs around 13 septillion kilograms. So if you're sitting in your chair and you're looking at me going, what is septillion? It sounds like an animal. It's just an extremely large number to be able to grasp just how much the earth weighs. And so if I was to simplify it into a way that we could understand, it's about 5.972 billion trillion metric tons. So yeah, it's heavy, all right? Not only that this big heavy ball just happens to spin at 1,670 kilometers per hour. The perfect speed, by the way, which gives us 24-hour days, which gives us the ability to have day and night. And not only that the earth's axis is at a perfect angle of 23.5 degrees, which is actually the reason we get to have seasons. Our planet is of genius design, and that's because God, the creator who spoke it into existence, is beyond what we could ever truly understand. But let's just take it a step back, shall we? Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Do you realize the weight in what is being said here? By the word of the Lord, meaning that he, being God, spoke the universe into existence. Have you ever just stopped and actually tried to comprehend what that would entail for God to speak the universe into existence, let alone what that would actually look like? Do you realize we live in a little subdivision, right, called the Milky Way galaxy? And this is believed to be one subdivision amongst millions of other subdivisions. But the best way to grasp this is we need to know the size of just our little subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And so the only way that we could actually measure it is we use what we call a light year. And so if you're asking, what exactly is a light year? A light year is the time that light can travel in 1 year. And so if we know that light can travel at about 186,000 miles per second, For us Australians, that's 300,000 kilometres a second, right? We can actually work out that in 1 year, light will travel the distance of 5.88 trillion miles. That's a lot. And that is the distance of one light year. And scientists believe that if we were to go from one side of our little subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy to the other side, it would take an estimated time of around 2,500 light years. And if you're trying to figure that out in your head with math, don't bother. There is not a number that could even comprehend the size of just our little subdivision amongst millions of other subdivisions that we call the Milky Way galaxy. You know, scientists actually estimate that if we were to count every star with just in our Milky Way galaxy at 1 second per star. So if I was to stand there and go 1, 2, 3, 4, right, I'm not going to go for too long. But if I was to do that, it would take me roughly 2,500 years of just continual counting, just to be able to count every single star just within our subdivision, which is a subdivision among millions of other subdivisions, right? It's just huge. And this is why science and scientists will spend eternity trying to figure out what we as Christians already know, because God has told us in his word. Isaiah 40, 25 to 26 reads, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." Do you realize what is being said here? God asks two questions. And he says, to whom will you compare me to? Or who is my equal? And the answer is straightforward. Absolutely nobody. Absolutely nobody. Right? And then he goes on to say, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? The answer being God. Right? He says, he brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power, mighty in strength, not one of them is missing. We just worked out that it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars within our Milky Way galaxy. And yet God is saying, those stars, I call them out one by one. And I know them each by name. This should truly blow us away, church. Like, church, do we ever just take time to just ever look at the stars or to look at his creation and just marvel? I'll admit I don't, like I should. I believe if I did, it would definitely bring me to a place of way more fear and understanding when I start looking at the character of God. I used to work at a place called CYC, which is Christian youth camps. It was outdoor education. And my favorite camps of all time were the outdoor educations where we'd go and camp out overnight. We wouldn't go far. We would just go to Springbok Valley, which is about 40 minutes inland. And my favorite part was not the kids, as much as I did love them, right? It was when the kids went to bed at night, right, I would go and sit out in a field. And there was no high rises. There was no light pollution. There wasn't any of that. And I would sit and I would look up. And if you have ever sat out in a field where there is no light pollution and looked up, you truly start to begin to grasp just how little and insignificant you really are. And I would sit and I would look and it would just undo me. I would sit and honestly just go, God, the fact that you would even know me. And yet your word says, you don't just know me, but you love me. You see, if we can truly begin to know grasp what it means to know God as creator, this then will help us truly see God as almighty. Which brings us to our next title. Now in the Hebrew, the word used for almighty is a word that most people would have heard at some point, and it's the word El Shaddai. Now the common agreement among scholars is that this title speaks to God's ultimate power over all things. And so we can actually get a better understanding of what it means when we say that God has all power over all things when we look at these three attributes given to us throughout all of Scripture that actually show God is indeed almighty. If we actually go to Psalm 139, we can see the first attribute of God found in verses 1 to 4. And the attribute that we see given to God here is that he is omniscient. Now, omniscient means that he is all-knowing. And so from Psalm 139, he reads, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Do you realize that there is not a single moment within your entire life where God does not know what you were doing and what you were thinking? Just look at verse 2. He says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even the most bland, reoccurring day-to-day things that we do, the simple things like sitting down and standing up, don't go unnoticed to God. Look at verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Do you realize that every single conversation that happened in that 60-second meet and greet this morning, the most stressful time of church, I will add, right? That every conversation that happened within that 60-second meet and greet, God knew beforehand everything that would be spoken. Do we truly understand to know what it means to say that God is all-knowing? It's a bit stressful when you start to think about it, because every single sin that we have done in secret, right, he knows. He knew that there is not anything in our lives that is hidden, that even the most shameful sins that no one knows about in our lives, God knows. And despite this, God is still willing to lavish grace and mercy upon his children. If we actually continue on in Psalm 139 and we go from verses 7 to 10, we also see the second attribute of God. And the attribute that is given to God here is that he is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere at all times. As Psalm 139, 7 to 10 reads, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you were there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you were there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Once again, not only does God just know every thought and know every single word before it has left our tongues, but do you realize there is not a place and a moment within this life where we can hide from the presence of God? And I genuinely believe that we in modern church time, we've convinced ourselves that God's presence is only evident when we get this fuzzy feeling in our guts or when we get goosebumps while worshiping and being prayed for. Now look, these moments are beautiful, right? Where God will allow us to experience him in more tangible and intimate ways. But what we have to understand is that when we hit valleys in our life, and trust me, we will, that there will be moments, and there's going to be a lot of moments in this life where God will actually allow us to feel nothing, as though we've been abandoned. But the truth of the matter is this, guys. God is with us always. And we can never run, we can never hide from his presence. And this should encourage us. And this is why it is so important for us as his children to know and understand to the best of our abilities the true character of God. How many times have you ever felt like God wasn't with you? And that your prayers had fallen on deaf ears, and then you've been left angry with God because you felt like he had abandoned you. I'm not ashamed to admit, my early years of Christianity were all based on emotionalism. There was no theological degree behind it whatsoever. It was all emotionalism, and it just made me have moments where I was actually so angry with God. I had moments where, through all my heartache, I had anger and all these emotions directed towards God that I actually could have avoided if I had just taken the time to learn what his word had taught. And I'm going to say it again. God is with us always. It's truly a beautiful thing, church, if we can begin to grasp this. And it's truly, truly encouraging to know this. We get to the third attribute that is given to God, and we realize that God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. We actually see God's omnipotence displayed in the book of Job, where he does an amazing job of reminding Job of just exactly where he stands in the light of an almighty creator. If you don't know the story of Job, or you're not familiar with it, Job is basically just a really good dude. He is a man that is blameless and upright before the Lord. The dude's got everything, best family, wealth and all, right? And basically Satan says to God, he says, man, the only reason that he is being faithful is because you've blessed him with all these things. And so God says, no. He goes, I'll allow you to allow suffering. You can inflict suffering upon Job and I'll show you that he will remain faithful. All right, and so we have a whole lot of chapters where Job just starts getting all this suffering inflicted upon him. He loses his family, he loses his wealth, he loses everything. And amidst all of that, he gets sick, and then he has three friends that try to give him wisdom and counsel, and they give him everything that is not wisdom and counsel. And eventually Job just snaps, and he gets to a point where he says to God, he says, "You need to show yourself, and you need to tell me why." And then God does something that no one expects. Instead of answering the question why, God instead overwhelms Job by reminding him of where he stands in light of an all-powerful God. And God just lays it out simply and powerfully. Job 38 says, "The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without words of knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy.'" Now this goes on for three chapters, so I'm not going to read it all. But what we do know is that Job was the one that actually originally questioned God. And what we see God do here is he actually turns the tables and starts to question Job. Now, this would have been the last thing that Job would have expected. And so you can actually imagine, he sees God appear to him in a storm, right? And then God Almighty voice just echoes from this storm. Now, at this moment, Job would have been absolutely terrified that God Almighty would appear to him in a storm, all right? It's not just a little casual Sunday storm with a bit of rain. It would have been brutal. And then he hears God's voice. And he's like, uh-oh, he came. I wasn't expecting that. And so he is terrified, right? But what would have equally terrified Job was the response that God gives him. God just questions Job and reminds him for three chapters of what he, being God, has done and who he is. And this ultimately puts Job in a very, very tiny place where he is quickly reminded that God is truly all-powerful. And the beautiful thing is, this leads Job to repentance. See, the beautiful thing about this is that when we actually truly start to understand these three attributes that are given to God, then we can truly start to see and understand what it means to call God Almighty. And when we start viewing God in this light, and then we understand that God is not just this fuzzy feeling in our stomachs who gives us goosebumps and butterflies, but he is a God who demands reverence and worship. Now, there's something beautiful for us to understand here, is that in light of an almighty creator who knows every little intricate detail about every little thing that we have done and are yet to do, he still gives us an opportunity to call him Father, which is the next title we're looking at. And so a question I want to ask ourselves is this. Do we truly realize how unbelievably beautiful it is that we would get to call the creator of absolutely everything, who is everywhere, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, that we, these tiny little specks of dust when it comes to the scale of God and his creation, that we get the privilege to call him Father? And so a better way for us to understand this is to realize that before Christ came and walked in flesh and walked among us, there is not a single example pre-Christ in any historical writings where a person addresses God as Father in a personal way. A German New Testament scholar by the name of Joachim Jeremias, as a man who's known for his extensive research on the prayers of the ancient Israelite people, he actually writes, he says, "There is not a single example anywhere in extant Jewish literature, including the Old Testament, the Talmud, and the Targums, and so on, until the first century AD where a Jewish person addresses God directly as Father." That's it. It simply wasn't done. People would speak of the fatherhood of God among the Jewish people, but no one would address him directly as Father. And so what Joachim is pointing out is that even though the Jewish people did acknowledge the fatherhood of God, and we can see an example of this in Deuteronomy 1, where Moses uses a metaphor where he portrays God as Father of Israel. But for a believer in ancient times to utter the words, "my Father," when addressing God, would have been considered as utter blasphemy amongst the Jewish people. And this is why we actually don't find any recorded evidence of believers ever calling God directly as Father. Until the first century, where we find a Jewish rabbi who has many prayers recorded for posterity, and that in every prayer recorded that he prayed bar one, he directly addressed God as Father. And that Jewish rabbi, his name was Jesus. You know, Joachim Jeremiah also points out, he says that Jesus' use of the term Father for God was a radical innovation, completely unheard of in Jewish liturgy, right? And because of Christ's radical approach to addressing God as his Father, the Jewish people actually accused Christ of blasphemy. For no one up to this point in time would have ever addressed God so personally. But then we see Christ take it a step further in Matthew 6, 9, where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And so Matthew 6, 9 reads, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so what we see Christ, that what we see here is that Christ, who is teaching his disciples that were with him, and they were all Jewish, by the way, meaning that they would have learned a list of appropriate names in which to address God when praying, and none of them being Father. But yet in this moment, Christ teaches the disciples that when praying to God, he says to them, approach him and call him Father. Now, for us in the modern times, because we've heard this prayer being recited throughout moments in our lives, we actually don't realize just how radical this would have been for the disciples to hear. That Christ, who is the Son of God, who is recorded throughout all of the New Testament addressing God as Father, now extended this privilege to the very disciples following him. Church, this includes us today. Can I get someone to come up, please? You know, John 1, 10 to 12 reads, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so this shows us that Christ, who was God in flesh, who walked on this earth, who revealed himself to his own people, that being the Jewish crowd, and they rejected him. But then we learn that those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, meaning that those who ultimately believed Christ was the Messiah who was prophesied through the prophet Isaiah, that Christ gave the right to those who would believe to become children of God. And so when we pray, and when we pray to our Father, this can only be done because we have been adopted into the family of God through Christ Jesus. Now I realize when I say the word Father, to some people this just isn't a good word. That there are people who have been hurt deeply and dramatically affected by the actions of father figures in their life. That there are people who, when they hear the word Father, they feel disappointment and pain that has been inflicted upon them at some point in their lives by imperfect, sinful men who have let them down. But can I assure you this morning that when Christ teaches us to come to the Father, we aren't just coming before anyone, but we are coming before a perfect, a holy, pure, and loving Father. Can I just tell you guys, he loves you. He truly, truly loves you. Look, I have a 2.5-year-old daughter who has the attitude of a 16-year-old at the moment. And before she was born, all I had ever heard from people was, when you have a kid, there's like this new level of love. And I would be like, cool, man, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And then my daughter was born. And I have never felt love for a little human being like I have for her. She is my prized possession, and I am grateful to God each and every single day that I get to call her my daughter. The beautiful thing is this, I don't have to go and buy a New York best-selling book on the 10 easiest steps to becoming the best dad. Nor do I have to spend my days on social media analyzing and comparing myself to these supposed perfect parents who just never show any of the bad stuff but only the good. But I've worked out in this life that there is only one source in where I should look to when it comes to looking at the perfect father figure. And that's the Bible. Because in Scripture I read of a perfect father who forgives and will do whatever it takes to save his children. I read of a perfect father who would sacrifice everything for his kids. A perfect father would even lay down his life. And this is what we see in God the Father, that he sacrifices everything, giving us of himself in Jesus and sacrificing himself on the cross for us because he is the perfect father. How do I know this? How do I know that he is the perfect father? Because scripture is absolutely clear that our God, who was an almighty creator, that he is perfect, he is holy, and he is righteous, and he is a sovereign God. And he demands perfection. He demands purity. He demands holiness. He demands what we could never ultimately give him. But yet, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Meaning that he gave us his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, God in flesh, to come and live a life that we could never, to live a life of perfection, to live a life of holiness, to live a life of purity, to live a perfect life in unity with God. And this ultimately enables Christ to go to the cross on our behalf. And at the hands of humans, he suffered. But what he truly bore on the cross was the full wrath of the Father in which we deserved. And yet Christ Jesus took it upon himself so that when we repent and put our faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, we ultimately get to stand before a holy and righteous God one day, and we're deemed as good enough. And we're not. But because Christ is good enough, Christ ultimately clothes us in his righteousness because he was good enough and he was perfect. This is how I know our Father in heaven loves us, because he made a way to redeem his children despite us walking astray. Do you realize, because of this good news, that we are now sons and daughters of our God Almighty? And I'm going to say it again because I don't think people realize the weight and what that actually means. Because of this good news, because of what Christ has done, we are now sons and daughters of an almighty creator, an all-powerful, all-knowing creator, the God of everything. We are sons and daughters of our Father. You know, Romans 8, 14 to 15 reads, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." And so what Paul is conveying to the church in Rome is that those who are children of God are no longer led by the flesh, but instead we are now led by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is evidence and gives us reassurance of our adoption into the family of God. And by him, being the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, when we look at Abba, Father, the word Abba is an Aramaic word that means father, but it actually carries depth. The word Abba signifies a personal and intimate relationship between a father and his child. And so what we need to understand is that when we are called into a relationship with God, we're not called into a relationship where we just know about him, but rather we can actually come to him personally. We can pursue spiritual intimacy with him. We can rejoice with him and we can lament to him. Please understand this, church, that we aren't adopted into the family of God so we can be in a long-distance relationship with the Father. But rather, we get the benefit of a personal relationship through Christ Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit that we call God, who is Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, our Father. Abba, Father. If we can truly begin to understand and believe these biblical truths given to us by God himself in his word, then this should truly bring us to a place where we wouldn't just walk around as Christians as though nothing in our lives has changed. That this should actually bring us into a place of genuine fear and genuine reverence more than we ever have before the Lord. But this should also bring us closer and give us more comfort and peace in knowing that we are loved by the God of the universe more than we could truly understand. And so my encouragement is that we as a church would walk out these doors this morning with a fuller understanding of what it means to know God as creator, what it means to know God as almighty, and what it means to know God as father. And that we would always be reminded that God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere, that he is with us always. Through every single moment that we face in this life, whether bad or good, God is with us always. And let this be our encouragement this morning, church. I'm just going to ask that we could bow our heads and close our eyes. Father God, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that the depths of your love and the depths of your mercy, we don't even know, Father. We thank you, Father God, that we couldn't even comprehend just you as creator. We could never even comprehend you just as almighty, Father God. You are more than we will ever know, and that is okay. But we have assurance, and we have peace in knowing, Father, that we get to serve an almighty God who is creator of heaven and earth, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, and yet still wants a relationship with us, and we get to come to you and call you Father. And so I pray for every person in this room. Father God, if there are people in this room that have been hurt by human fathers, that they would be reminded that they are loved by a perfect Father, that they are adored by a perfect Father, that they are comforted by a perfect Father. And I just thank you, Father God, that we have redemption and we are able to be adopted into your family through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And we pray these things heavily and wholeheartedly in your mighty name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you, or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.